The Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost is from Exodus chapter 16. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it? What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 4. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they'd eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today, is John chapter 6, 22-35, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, "Strive to Get the Eternal Bread." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the recent history of American presidential elections can illuminate the present election this year in 2024, if you know where to look. "It's the economy, stupid," was a phrase coined by campaign strategist James Carville for Bill Clinton's successful 1992 campaign against then-sitting President George Bush. In March 1991, not long before, days after the ground invasion of Iraq, 90% of Americans polled had approved of the job of performance of that President George Bush. But later the next year, American opinions turned sharply. 64% of Americans polled disapproved of Bush's job performance in August 1992. As Clinton and Carville knew, the people were hurting from the economic recession. And they, that is Clinton and a strategist, promised to do something about it. And that's how Clinton got elected. 20 years later, in 2012, Americans were again in the middle of a presidential campaign in the month of August, in the worst recession since the Great Depression. And it's still the economy, stupid. But this time, both candidates knew that the economy was the main issue. As to who or what was to blame, Romney blamed Obama for not fixing it, and Obama blamed the Republicans for creating it. Each candidate in 2012 had a different solution. Obama offered bigger government, which could hire more workers, but it also meant more taxes, especially more taxes on the rich. Romney offered smaller government and less taxes, which meant private business could hire more workers. Well, do you remember who won? Obama won the election, which meant that, at least at that time, the electorate preferred more taxes and a bigger government. Now, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for in 2024, or even who I think may have the better ideas about the economy. It's not the business of the church to tell you how to vote. The only time your pastor might have something to say is when national politics deals with an issue of biblically defined morality. And then it's my job to explain what God says about that specific moral issue in the Bible. If God has spoken on a moral issue and I am silent, then I'm not doing my job as your pastor or preacher. But even then, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. Now, what I find interesting in the present presidential race is that many people from both parties expect the government to magically solve their personal economic problems. It is as if the government has a magic wand that it can wave and solve your problems. They think that if the president waves the wand in their general direction, then magically their personal economic woes will be solved. And some even think that is the president's job according to the Constitution. I remember meeting a lady at a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod conference in Chicago many years ago, and this was during the Bush recession. We were in a small group discussion, and the question was, what is the church for? Her answer was, the church is supposed to help me pay my bills and feed my kids. Now, I don't know where she got that idea, but she was a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we don't teach that. Well, at least not officially. Nobody I know does that. This lady lived in the inner city, so even though I didn't know her economic standing, I could understand her plight. But she really got the purpose of the church wrong. The church is not here on this earth to pay your bills and feed your kids. God gave you a brain, muscles, and hands to get those things done. The church is here, created by Christ, to fix your spiritual economy. That is, to settle your debts to God in the sin department, to reorder your attitudes and behaviors when they're contrary to God's will, and to help you get ready for eternal life with Jesus. Now, this lady from Chicago, and I'm not really picking on her, but I'm using her as an example, was not really different from the people who confronted Jesus in our gospel lesson this morning. Very similar. Our gospel tells us what happened after Jesus had walked on the lake, which we heard about in last Sunday's lesson. The crowd who had been fed, the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, or the food that came from that, wondered what happened to Jesus. They knew Jesus hadn't gotten into the boat with his disciples because they saw them take off in the boat, and Jesus was not there. And then they discovered in the morning that Jesus was nowhere to be found. The truth is, Jesus was avoiding the crowd because he knew what they had in mind. And when the crowd figured out what had happened, they boarded the taxi boats. You know, there was no Uber or Lyft then, only taxi boats. And they headed for Capernaum. There they did find Jesus, preaching, teaching, and healing, as he always did wherever he went. He knew what they wanted, And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the fill of the loaves." Verse 26. All they wanted was more food, free food, and lots of it, forever and ever. In their minds, the purpose of Jesus was to pay their bills and feed their kids. I'm sure they would have elected him president of Galilee if he had agreed to their demands, and they did try to make him king several times in his career. Jesus would have none of it. In fact, as far as we know, what's recorded in the Gospels, Jesus only fed the crowds twice in his entire career. He did not want the people to confuse or forget the purposes for which he had come to earth. In verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not strive to get the food that perishes, but strive to get the eternal bread, which I will give to you." So what is this eternal bread? Now, we don't have many things in life that are eternal. Up there on the lectern side of the chancel is what they call an eternal lamp or an eternal flame. You see the word eternal is there. In Roman Catholic churches, those lamps are lit to indicate that the body of Christ is stored in the tabernacle, which is like a little chest on the altar. Well, you know, they believe that the body of Christ is there in the bread, like we do, but they believe it's always there once the priest consecrates it. So if the light's on, it means the reserved host, which they believe is the body of Christ, is there, and it's ready for the next time around. And you can also, according to their teaching, you can bow to it, you can pray to it, because Jesus is there. That's what the light means. Well, whoever Lutherans borrowed that didn't know what it meant when they put it there, but that's okay. But I'm not sure what, in Lutheran churches, it really means, since we don't reserve the sacrament in that way. Now, here is the point. In any event, I hate to disappoint you, but that flame is not really eternal. Somebody knows who changes it here. Somebody has to either replace the candle or refill the oil regularly, probably weekly. And if they don't do that, the flame goes out and it's not eternal anymore. So I hate to disappoint you, but even that is not eternal. Now, when Jesus talked about eternal bread to the crowd, he meant something that never goes out. It never needs replenishing. And there's really nothing like it on earth. So this really grabbed their attention. Oh, this is a whole lot better than paying the bills and feeding the children. Oh, what do we have to do to get this eternal bread, they asked. And Jesus' answer was short and to the point. Believe in me. That's it. But what does that mean? When Jesus said, "Believe in me," it was in the context of verse 27, in which he claimed to be the Son of Man. Believe in me, in that context, means believe that I am God's only Son, that I've been sent by my Father, that I am the Messiah foretold by the prophets, and believe that I am what I'm telling you is always the truth. But they didn't believe in him in that sense. So they said, "What sign or miracle will you do to prove to us that you are the Son of Man?" Moses performed the miracle of manna. We heard that in the Old Testament. And we have followed his religion ever since. Now, what can you do to top Moses? Jesus replied, "Moses didn't give you the manna, God did. Jesus was right. If you look at Exodus 16, you have a copy of it in your bulletin, you will see that God himself responded to the complaints of the Israelites. Without Moses' prompting, request, or any other mediation, God himself personally fed the Israelites manna from heaven and also quail. But somehow, after 1,500 years, the Jews thought that Moses was the manna miracle man who could produce bread at any time that Moses wanted to do that. In answer to the request for a sign or miracle, Jesus said, "The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Yes, that's what we want," the crowd roared. "Give that bread to us now. Give it to us now and always and forever." It would have been like a roaring at the Olympic stadiums. And after the cheering had subsided, Jesus said quietly, "I who speak to you am he. I am the eternal bread." There's a human body. There's a guy talking, and he says he's eternal. Unlike that eternal light, he is eternal. They didn't believe it. You can be sure that the people who wanted Jesus to pay their bills and feed their children were disappointed. We'll find out how that conversation continued next week in the gospel. You have to come back next week to hear the rest of the story. And the week following, as the next two gospel lessons continue through the end of John chapter 6. Well, the lesson to learn today is, again, Jesus did not come to this earth to pay your bills and feed your children. He came to give you something much more important and much more lasting. He came to give you the forgiveness of your sin debt to God and to give you eternal life so that you can become eternal. So believe in Jesus, believe in his words of promise, and please do your duty by voting in November. In Jesus' name, amen.